We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We read this chapter in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54, our faith concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. We focus this morning especially upon the wonderful attribute of the holiness of the Church and Holy Catholic Church. We hear the word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. But call your attention especially to the ninth verse of this beautiful passage, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21, question 54, found on page 12 in the back of our Psalter. Page 12. Question 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The picture of a spiritual house becomes the important figure in the passage we read from 1 Peter 2. This house is not merely a house such as the house in which we live. It is a spiritual house, a house suitable to the nature of God, who is himself spirit. And as is evident from the reference to an holy priesthood, this spiritual house is the temple in which God dwells. But unlike the temple built by Solomon in the Old Testament, which was a building exceedingly beautiful and precious, but nevertheless a building built by the hands of men out of specific building materials. In the passage before us, the temple and the people are identified. It is indeed a structure formed of many different parts. But this building is not a mere structure. It's not just a pile of bricks or stones. It is living. It is therefore an organism. The stones that make up this temple are living stones, and they are joined to the cornerstone by the bond of faith, thus forming a spiritual priesthood. And so we understand that what is held before us here is the church, in which every member has his or her own significant, necessary place and function, and all the parts together express the thought of the architect, which is in this case the living God himself. This spiritual house serves the eternal purpose of God to glorify himself. From eternity, God was the architect of this house, determining its dimensions and frame and materials right down to the last beautiful stone. He has determined this present world for the service of this work, as well as every piece of the scaffolding necessary for the construction of this building. The builder is God as well in Christ Jesus. And the stones that make up this house of God, as we said, living stones, each receiving life from the stone, the cornerstone, who is Christ. He is the one through whom our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable unto God. Christ is the fountain of our spiritual life, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Christ is the one ordained as the head of his body, the church, and the chief cornerstone upon which that church is built. Christ is he in whom God's covenant is realized with his people. It is in Christ that we grow unto an holy temple. And so we are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it is that together we confess, I believe, an holy Catholic Church. And the scriptures tell us that the purpose of the reconciling work of Christ is in order that we might be presented holy, faultless, blameless before him. Nothing less than the holiness, the faultlessness of the church is the conscious goal which Christ has, and it must be that same conscious goal of those in whose hearts God has begun to work out his wondrous salvation. It must be our goal as his children that we be holy and blameless in this present life. As we read in Leviticus 19, verse 2, ye shall be holy, for I, your God, am holy. This attribute of the holiness of the church, as the other attributes of the church, is not based on experience. It's not based upon our actual observation of what we see in the church, because, as we all know well, if we would go on the basis of actual experience, that which we see, we would have to say that often the very opposite is true. If we look closely, we can see so much carnality in the church. We can see it manifest in so many ways. In apostasy, in worldliness, evil speaking, on and on. No, it's not on the basis of observation, but on the basis of God's revelation. As we confess it by faith, the church is a true spiritual body of Christ, holy. It is the fellowship with which Christ is the head. That church has all its life in and from Christ. That church is holy. The church, even as she appears in the world, no matter yet how much sin and pollution cleaves to her and may disfigure her, mar her appearance, she is still, by the grace of God, the communion of saints, holy ones. What do we mean by that? We confess in the apostolic confession, I believe an holy Catholic Church. What do we mean by this confession? We consider this aspect of question and answer 54 this morning under the theme, the holiness of the church. We notice, first of all, the meaning, secondly, the manifestation, and finally, the calling. The church, the one church, chosen of God, gathered, defended, preserved, Catholic in the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered from all nations, tongues, and tribes, that church confesses that she is holy. And this holiness is without a doubt really the chief, the most characteristic virtue of the church. It is this virtue of the church that is at the same time her limitation and her catholicity throughout the world. It is this spiritual virtue that determines her distinctive position and calling in the world, as well as her conflict with the world. It is her limitation, for in virtue of this holiness, she is incapable of receiving into her communion whatever and whoever is unholy and profane. As we read in Revelation 21, verse 27, "For there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." It's therefore the calling of the church to fight a true spiritual warfare and to be the church militant in opposition to all that is unholy and profane. We must constantly bear in mind that when we speak of the holiness of the church, we are speaking of her as an object of faith, as the true spiritual body of Christ, the fellowship of which Christ is the head and that has all its life in and from Christ. The confession that the church is holy, as we've already seen by way of introduction, is not based on outward appearance or on actual observation. Then it wouldn't be difficult to arrive at the very opposite conclusion and to insist that she yet is very unholy indeed. But the confession that the church is holy is based on and derived from God's own revelation as we have it in His holy word. And the scriptures teach us, and therefore we as believers confess an holy Catholic church, the communion of saints. Moses is instructed by Jehovah to address the people of Israel, which is to say the church in the wilderness, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." And every part of the Mosaic institution was designed to remind the nation that they were a people holy unto the Lord. And that same truth is emphasized with respect to the church in this new dispensation. "Know ye not," the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth, "know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." The temple of God is holy. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him. Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, we read in Ephesians 1. The church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 21. God reconciled us in order that He might present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. We read in Colossians 1, verse 22. So that believers are addressed as elect of God, holy and beloved. And exactly as such, we must put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We are called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And we are admonished, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The question is, what is meant by this holiness of the church? In what sense is the church holy? And we must remember that the holiness of the church rests only in our thrice holy God. Holiness is preeminently a virtue of God himself. And the holiness of the church is rooted in and based upon the holiness of our God. God is the Holy One, according to Scripture. And the holiness of God certainly means that he is the implication of all goodness and perfection. God is good. He is infinitely good. He is righteous and just. He is gracious and merciful. He is the implication of all knowledge and wisdom and power. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And therefore, because God is good, yea, because God is the only good, he is eternally consecrated unto himself. He loves himself. He wills himself. He seeks himself in all things. He seeks his own glory, not only in himself, but also in all created things on heaven and on earth. The creature, for that very reason, may never be consecrated unto self. The holiness of the creature, the holiness of the church, is the virtue according to which it is consecrated not to itself, but unto God alone. The holiness of the church means that it seeks and desires God as the only good, and that it finds its delight in praising him, in showing forth his glory. And so when we confess that the church is holy, we mean positively that both as to her calling and in respect to her nature, she is consecrated to God. She is set aside for the service of the Most High God as an holy priesthood. And unto that service of the living God, she is spiritually prepared, equipped. Her mind is consecrated to the Lord, to know him. Her will is attuned to his will. She would do the will of God. Her heart is motivated by the love of God, and thus to dwell in his house, to taste that he is good, to sacrifice herself with all things unto him, and to declare his praises. That's the delight of the church. And in that sense, she is holy unto the Lord. It becomes plain then that the holiness of the church is entirely a gift of God. In ourselves, you know it, I know it, we are not holy. We are quite unholy. But it is only through the grace of God in Christ Jesus that we become holy, and that therefore also the church is holy. That's the very idea of the church. The church is the company of those who have been called out. They are chosen of God from eternity, separated, called out of the whole human race, In herself, the church has neither the right nor the power to be consecrated unto God, separated unto Him. By nature, also the church lies with the whole human race under condemnation in the power of sin and death, has no right to dwell in the house of God, no right to stand before His face. She is defiled and impure. She is dead in trespasses and sins, wholly incapable to know God, to will His will, to love Him, to do anything pleasing in His sight. But God, who is rich in mercy, formed her into an holy nation, a royal priesthood unto Himself. From before the foundation of the world, He ordained His Son to be the head of the church. In the fullness of time, He sent Him into the world. And her place He assumed in God's judgment. Her sin, the sin of the church, He bore on that accursed tree. Her guilt He removed and blotted out. Eternal righteousness He obtained for her, the right to be the people of God, the right to dwell in His house forever. And God raised Him from the dead, exalted Him at His own right hand in glory, fulfilled in Him the promise of the Holy Spirit, and through that Spirit of holiness. Our Lord Jesus Christ now dwells in His church, which is His body. How beautifully the Scriptures speak that truth in Ephesians 1. As a doxology of praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And in verses 22 and 23 of the same passage, Ephesians 1, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So clearly the holiness of the church is only in Christ. It's the holiness of Christ that is imputed to the believers as if it were their own. And by His Spirit, He also actually imparts His holiness to all the members of His body. The holiness of the church is therefore a gift of pure grace, constantly depending upon the union of the body with its head, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This holiness then is manifest, can be seen. It stands to reason that in the midst of a world that lies in sin and in corruption and in darkness, the holiness of the church causes her to stand out, to stand in antithetical relation to that world. The holiness of the church certainly means that she is separated from, stands in opposition to all that is unholy and profane. It is light out of darkness, righteousness out of unrighteousness, holiness out of corruption. It is resurrection from the dead. Out of the depths, God causes His people to cry unto Him, exactly because that holy Catholic Church lives in the midst of a world that is full of hatred and enmity. And therefore, the result is that the holiness of the church assumes the form of hatred and opposition to corruption. In the midst of the world, to which also our own sinful flesh belongs, holiness is resulting in a cry for forgiveness, a longing to be delivered, a fleeing from sin and temptation, a crucifying of the flesh, a condemnation of the works of darkness, a separation from the world in the spiritual, ethical sense of the word. It is a putting off of the old, a putting on of the new man. It is the holiness of the antithesis between light and darkness, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between Christ and Belial, between the temple of God and the temple of idols. That's the character of the holiness of the church as it's manifest. We can say then that it is always under the tension between light and darkness that the church must fulfill her calling. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We mustn't forget that. To forget or deny that results in a very serious error. Always there have been and there still are those who would separate themselves from the church because she is not perfectly holy, because within her there always appear those who are carnal, profane. But as I say, that's a serious mistake. In this world, the church is never perfect in holiness, except in Christ. First of all, we as believers ourselves have but a small beginning of holiness, a small beginning of the new obedience in our hearts. The motions of sin are still in our members. And all is not Israel that is of Israel. Always, in the midst of the church in this world, there are hypocrites, openly ungodly people that appear, that may join themselves to the church. Sometimes they develop and grow up within. We must never forget that all the children of believers are not necessarily spiritual seed. There may be tares sown among the wheat. The church in this world is never perfect in holiness. And so it follows that the holiness of the church naturally must assume the form of a continual conflict, that tension between light and darkness. And as believers, we are admonished to put off the old man, to mortify the motions of sin that are in our members, so that the church must constantly be on the alert, put off the works of the flesh, which would deprive her of her holy nature and calling. Well, certainly the church as such is holy, is called to be holy. She has a holy ministry to fulfill, the ministry of the Word of God, as it has been delivered to her through the Scriptures. She is called to administer the holy sacraments. That word the church must maintain, preserve. The truth of the Scriptures she must appropriate and develop. The gospel of her Lord she must proclaim everywhere, far and wide, knowing that her exalted Lord gathers his church from every nation. It is indeed universal Catholic Church. She must make the good confession, the holy sacraments she must administer to those that are of Christ and guard them against being profaned. Precisely in this, her holy calling, she is opposed by the flesh. The carnal element within her hates the pure word of God, opposes it, prefers the vain philosophies of men. sets itself against the faithful preaching of the Word of God. The carnal element in the church always craves the things of the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. The carnal element would bring the church into the world and the world into the church. The carnal element always profanes God's holy covenant. But the holy Catholic Church cannot and may not yield. She must and does, by the grace of God, oppose the flesh and put off the operations of sin and fulfill her holy calling. She exercises the keys of the kingdom. That tension and that conflict appears not only within the walls of the church, but the same conflict appears wherever the church, through the walk and confession of her members, becomes manifest in this world. These members of the body of Christ are, as we've already remarked, always still in the world. We don't have a calling to try to separate ourselves in a physical sense, establishing a little colony in isolation from the rest of humanity, some secluded spot. On the contrary, we must be in the world, though not of it spiritually. We must live our whole life in all its relationships in this world, in the home, in our education, in the midst of our particular country and state, locality, with respect to our work in labor and industry, business, commerce, in all those different relations of life, we are called to reveal ourselves as members of the body of Christ, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, holy ones. We must strive to be holy in all our walk and conversation. We're called to be holy in the midst of our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships as parents and children, holy in the education of our children, holy in relation to the powers of the state and government, and in relation to the employer or employee. We represent the cause of the Son of God. We must walk according to the will of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, in the spiritual, ethical sense of the word, we can never be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's especially because the church is holy in the midst of the world of darkness that we must always expect, to one degree or another, that there shall be conflict, suffering, persecution, opposition, hatred. And we know that the time is coming, according to Scripture, when the church shall be hated of all nations, and when her faithful members shall not be able to find a place in the world, when they will not even be able to buy or sell. But even in this, she must not fear. The Lord foretold her that she would have tribulation in the world, but he also left her the beautiful word, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Presently, the New Jerusalem, adorned as a bride for her bridegroom, pure and holy, will descend from God out of heaven. That event is the end of all conflict and suffering, the perfect victory for the church, the holy Catholic Church, of Christ. Beloved, is your light shining? You manifest yourself by God's grace as an holy living stone of God's temple? At work, is it plain to all around you that you are of the light? Do people see your home and family? Notice that you're different, spiritually different? Does your life and walk show that you seek the light? What testimony does our life give? One of holiness by the grace of God in Christ? Do people take note of us as was done with respect to Peter and John and perceive that we have been with Jesus? Or does our life sometimes give occasion for the children of darkness to say, oh, they never practice what they preach. Their lives are really no better than anyone else's. God forbid that that would be the case. Yes, because the church now exists in this spiritual principle, holiness, in the midst of a world which is evil. It's expressed in conflict most of the time. Wearying conflict. That's why we as God's children are so often described as soldiers. That's why faith in its expression is described as a battle of faith. That's why the church, as she finds herself existing yet upon the earth, is called the church militant. And she becomes militant in opposition to all that is unholy and to all that is profane. And she does that positively by upholding the truth of God's infallibly inspired word in the preaching of the gospel, and in her worship, in spirit and in truth. That, as living members thereof, we must seek. Seek it here in the midst of our congregation, seeking, striving for the holiness of the church. And then we experience and we taste the blessedness of that union with Christ. We experience peace, even peace that passes all understanding. Yet our catechism says more. Not only does the Son of God gather that holy Catholic Church, but he defends and preserves it. This too is his work and his alone. No man can defend that church in the midst of hostility and hatred. No man can preserve it. It may seem sometimes as if the church is overcome by the armies of evil and destroyed by the hosts of enemies in which it's found, but it's always defended by Christ. It's like Mount Zion, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. It is an impregnable fortress. You can see that as you walk about Zion and consider her palaces and count her bulwarks. But her defense is the Son of God, our Lord, our head, Jesus Christ. Because her defense is the Son of God, she is preserved in the midst of this world so that the gates of hell never prevail against her. Not only is she preserved in such a way that the church is always present in this world, but every individual elect is preserved as a member of it. Not one can be lost. Not one can be overcome by the enemy. Not one sheep can be snatched from Father's hand. But this too takes place by His Spirit and Word. Each saint, each holy one is called by name. Each saint is first called in that powerful voice which plucks him or her out of death and darkness. But each saint is called every time that they are brought by the Son of God even to this place to worship. We're called away from our sins. We're called to our knees in heartfelt repentance. We're called to holiness, called to walk our pilgrim way to our everlasting destination. That call is always powerful, renewing, transforming, redeeming. That Son of God, by His Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, preserves a church. And so, as we attend unto the faithful preaching of the gospel, as we partake again next Lord's Day, according to God's will, of the Holy Supper, pleading too upon the assurance of God our Savior in baptism, striving to walk in the way of obedience so that more and more we put off the old man, put on the new man in Christ, we live in blessed assurance. And we will not need to appeal to past experiences. We will not stand in need of any sort of special revelation or have to search for evidences of grace. No, it's a spontaneous thing. Spontaneously, we rejoice in the assurance that we are members of the church, children of God. It's in that way that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And further, our assurance will be supported by a twofold testimony from without. On the one hand, there is the testimony of our fellow saints in Christ. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And our fellow saints will bear us witness that we are of them. And we will experience that we belong to the company of them that are saved, and that with them we are and shall forever remain living members of the church. And in the second place, walking as children of light, the unbelieving world around us will bear us testimony that we are not of them. And so we are assured of our salvation, of our place, the blessed body of Christ in that temple, temple of God. And we know that no one can take that from us. No one, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy church, Thy holy church. We thank Thee that we may have a place therein, that we might be in the company of the saints, the holy ones. We beseech thee, Father, be merciful unto us. Forgive us our unholiness, all our sins and iniquities, the sinfulness that yet cleaves unto us. Purge it away, Father, we pray. Sanctify by thy good Spirit. Preserve us in fellowship with our blessed Lord and Savior, our head, yea, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Lead us in the way everlasting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.